I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Now be ready to write down some notes because we're going to give some things here. And again, my purpose is dual-fold today. I want you to learn how to study the Bible. That's one. And that's primary because that's kind of like, you remember the old adage, you can give a person a fish and you'll feed him for a day, or you can teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime? Well, part of what I'm doing today is I'd like to give you a little fish to eat, but I really want to teach you how to fish. Does that make sense? So the mission of today's sermon is not just to give you a sermon with points and a poem and all that, because I'm not going to do that, and you might be disappointed. In fact, one of my friends and congregation members came to me at the beginning of the first service, and he said, after being at the end of the first service, he came to me and said, listen, man, get to your point. Get your point quickly, because it's like you're giving all the stuff, and you need to get to the point. Well, the point is I want you to learn how to read the Bible. Make sense? So get those 2 points, and we'll be good. All right. Okay. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, and then we're going to read some more. So get ready. Verse 23. Matthew is telling us some of the things about Jesus that convince us that Jesus is God, the Son of God, not just another man. Not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, not just somebody with good ideas or bad ideas. This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Ready? Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Pause just for a second. That word suddenly, I'm not sure what it's translated as in your Bible, but it might be, and behold, a storm arose, something like that. That word is a Greek word. The transliteration or the pronunciation of the word is idu, and that word is used by Matthew numerous times over the next couple of chapters. I mentioned this last week. It's a word which means pay attention, sit up, notice. I want you to see something really important. That's what it means, basically, in a single word. It means I'm about to show you something that's really important in this particular story, and this is kind of like it's a punchline, so be aware. He gives us a clue. In this particular passage, he only uses it once. He uses it again 3 times in the next passage. Okay, so here it is again. Suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea. In other words, pay attention to this. This is important. A tempest arose on the sea. I'll come back to why that's important in just a minute. So that the boat was covered with waves, but he, that is Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly, there it is again, there's that word, they cried out. Notice, suddenly they cried out. I want you to notice this concept. In the first suddenly a wind arose, and now suddenly they cried out. This breath happening. Notice that? Okay, it's just a by the way, and that'll come clearer later. Suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly, there we go again, there's that word, suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down into the place, the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Notice that? First one, suddenly a tempest arose. Second one, suddenly they cried out. Third one, suddenly the pigs ran violently into the water. Okay, so it's sandwiched in between the water and first, he's on a boat in the water. Second one, the pigs are in the water. There's water there. And in the middle, you have these guys crying out. So what he's trying to do is he's drawing your attention to the supernatural nature of what's happening. Obviously, that's pretty clear, but in terms of the demonic presence and the demonic possession, you can see something supernatural there. But in terms of the wind arising, we might just think that was just a normal wind. That might just be a normal storm. Matthew wants us to recognize that there's something more than just the average storm arising right here, which gives us a clue about some of the stuff that goes on in our world today as well. I'm going to bring that around to you. Hopefully, if I can get there, I'll bring it around to you in just a minute and see that. I just want you to pay attention and notice those things as you go through. Now, those who kept the pigs fled, and they went away to the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And now, behold, there it is again. There's that suddenly behold word. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. So notice there's a begging happening here too, suddenly. So we have the wind arising on the lake. Then we have the demons crying out, saying, don't torment us. Then we have the pigs running violently into the sea. And then we have the people saying, please leave us. So there's something going on here. In terms of your Bible study, that would be important for you to notice that and to ask yourself, well, what's going on? Got it? Okay, I'm teaching you how to fish. There's a nibble right there. You've got to notice that nibble, okay? Get ready. Chapter 9, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, there's another one of those beholds, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once, there's that word again, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose, departed to his house, and when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Okay, now that's where we're going to break with our reading for now. You're going to notice that there were three miracle stories given in this passage. Matthew has broken up in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. He's broken up 10 miracle stories into three groups. Basically, three groups of three. The third group has a fourth one kind of tucked in there. And the reason why he's doing that is because in each of those three groups, he's trying to explain something to you that's more than just the miracle. Now, did you know that for those who are diligent, there's always more than meets the eye. Did you know that? How many of you would agree that it's the guy who's diligent at his work that gets wealthy, right? I mean, for the most part. Obviously, we're not talking about crazy, you know, just viral things that just happen. But we're talking about hard work that equals good reward. You know that things that are precious to men usually take a great deal of effort to extract. Yeah? Gold, silver, diamonds. They got to be mined. I believe that the Lord gives us his word, which has face value, okay, which is powerful and may be just exactly what you need. You read it at face value, it's simple, and it just hits you in the heart, and you know God's speaking to you. There's also God speaking behind the scenes and trying to get you to step a little deeper into this. And as you get a little deeper, God gives you more than just face value. God begins to give you lasting stuff, gold and silver, as it were. He gives you riches in your spirit, things that never, ever leave you. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more likely you are to have a strong faith. Because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, some of you are saying, I don't even know how to read the Bible. Well, that's what we're trying to show you right here. You read the Bible for face value, absolutely. I even encourage listening to the Bible on an audio Bible version and let it come into your head and listen to the whole story and listen to it 2-3 times until you get the idea. There's face value there. You'll hear it. You'll say, God heals those who are demon-possessed. That's the face value. God is willing to deliver those who are absolutely oppressed of the devil. That's an awesome thing. Isn't that awesome? How many of you know people who have been oppressed by the devil? How many of you here have been oppressed by the devil? I want you to know that God wants to set you free. And Jesus has come to set you free. That's the face value of the story. Jesus has authority and power over every demonic spirit. There isn't a single one that has power and authority over him. There's not a single one that doesn't have to shift and move when his very name is mentioned. That's the face value of it. So what do we do with that in our practical everyday lives? Well, when you're running into difficulty, when the devil's coming up against you, you call upon the name of the Lord. Because the Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. That's the face value. But I want you to know there's more. There's more, and it's richer, and it's deeper, and if you're willing to take the time to go there, you will find that God will give you wealth beyond your wildest imagination. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about wealth of spirit. You hear what I'm talking about here? Forget the money. The money's worthless, okay? Money comes, money goes. They say it doesn't grow on trees. Well, I it doesn't, but God owns it all anyway. If you need it, you'll have it, okay? Let God take care of the money issues. That's irrelevant right here. What's relevant is the wealth of your spirit. If you are able to stand in the midst of whatever is coming against you, it will only be because you have the Word of God in your heart. You are utterly convinced that God will never leave you or forsake you. And it's because you've taken the time to look into these scriptures and read beyond just the surface. You've said, I will be diligent and I will get what God has for me. God hides it, but He only hides it a little bit. He hides it just enough that you can't see it until you want to. And when you start to cry out to God, you say, God, I don't understand this stuff. Would you please open up my heart? Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes? I'm going to tell you, God will not only hear that prayer, but He will open your eyes and you will see marvelous things that you've never even thought about. I wouldn't even be surprised if the more you read the Word, the more likely you are to wake up in the middle of the night with God speaking to you. Amen. Where is the foundation upon which our faith is built? It's right here, my friends. It's right here. Are you struggling with emotions you can't control? Are you struggling with anger, with bitterness, with rage, with malice, with grief? With anxiety, with depression, I want to tell you, there's a cure for all of that. There's a cure for all of that. Now, it's not a quick, fast, easy thing. Press the button and the staple's easy. You know, that was easy. Beep. It's not like that. It takes diligence on your part. But the diligence is this. As you begin to build your life upon the principles that are set forth in God's Word, you will find anxiety has no place with you. The outside of you becomes so slick, the devil can't find a foothold. And if he can't find a foothold, he'll never get a stronghold.
That's right.
So what do we got to do? We got to read His Word. When you pick up the Bible, you ought to open up your heart. You ought to say to God, God, I'm not sure how to do this, and I know I can't see it unless you show it to me. But Holy Spirit, I invite you to teach me now. And then you start reading. Well, it turns out there's some tools here for you. Here's another tool which I've discovered, which is wonderful. Thank you, Angie Valley, to put me onto this, the Chronological Study Bible. You'll like this. Did you know that there are four Gospels? Did you know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've heard of those guys, right? They wrote the story of Jesus. Each of them wrote a different, slightly different account and version of some of the same story. Some of them are repeated in a couple, some in all three, some in all four, some, only one guy talks about. And if you read all four Gospels, you get a better overview of everything that's going on. Kind of like, you remember that old story about everybody looking through the hole in the fence and they're all looking at an elephant, but they don't know what they're looking at. And everybody's, telling what they're seeing from a different angle. One guy can see the tail, another guy can see the trunk, another guy, whatever. You've heard the story. And when we get the whole perspective, when we get all four perspectives, we might be able to figure out what it is. Again, it's not because God's trying to be clandestine. It's because God wants you to be diligent. That's why. Because God's not just, he's not an exhibitionist. He's not just flashing himself to the world. He's put out there for everybody to see the grandeur of his creation and of his universe. Okay? And if you're blind, so blind you can't see that, well, I don't know, man. I don't know if we can help you. If you can't see that God built all of that and that God is amazing and God is awesome, I don't know. That's the general revelation. But then God hides these things so that those who desire Him and those who yearn for Him will find Him. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give different perspectives on the gospel stories. And this particular gospel story appears in three. It appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, historically, the historians and Bible scholars would probably tell you that the book of Mark was written first. The gospel of Mark was the first one, and that probably Matthew and Luke used parts of the book of Mark in order to construct their own versions and to present that. And that's highly possible because many of the words are exactly the same. It's just repeated almost identically. And then some scholars would tell you that there was perhaps another reference that Matthew and Luke used, and they call it the missing gospel. They call it Q. It's an imaginary thing, or it's something that scholars think perhaps they gain some of their perspective because Matthew and Luke use some similar things and talk about the same stories and give a slightly different angle, and Mark didn't use those. So they think maybe Matthew and Luke referenced those materials when they were putting together their story. Honestly, It doesn't really matter who wrote it first or what it might be. The truth is, they're all offering perspectives. They're all true, and we need to see, we need to accept that, that these are all true stories, not contradictory. So anytime you find something that looks like it's contradictory, instead of saying, oh, well, that's contradictory, that proves it's not right, what you need to do is say, oh, that's different. It's not contradictory necessarily, or if it is contradictory, let's see how that lines up and what maybe we're missing and how we can see those perspectives eventually coming together to give us something that's more complete. Does that make sense to you? There's a lot of people out there looking to disprove the Bible, and if you go into reading the Bible with that sort of an attitude, you're not going to get anything out of it. Okay, and you'll probably find all kinds of reasons, and they won't be good reasons, why you could dismiss the Bible. And I can then have a rebuttal, you know, to that, and we could argue back and forth and banter over whether or not it's true, and I would win. Okay, but nevertheless, because it is true anyway. But if you go into it with that sort of an attitude, I want you to know that you're going to be blind. But if you go into it with an attitude of this is true and this is this, I'm going to accept it by faith that this is true, then I'm going to tell you, God will begin to reveal things that will change your life. Seriously, that will change your life. So, it turns out that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story. And we're going to take just these two stories of the sea, the calming of the sea, and then the disciples and this demon possessed man. And if you would just hang with me just a second while I grab this passage right here. Here it is. This chronological study Bible takes all those different chapters, where it is in Luke and where it is in Mark, and it puts them all together right next to each other on the page. So it's kind of hard to find the place where you're looking for. But once you've found it, you can read all those in context with each other. So that's kind of cool. And here it is. Like I said, it's hard to find. Hold on a second. Some reason I closed this when I was in the end of the last sermon. Come on. Here it is. Here we go. In Mark chapter 4, you can read the same story. Let's read it. Verse 35. This is the wind and the waves and the tempest. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. That wasn't in Matthew's story, was it? That's new. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, that's new too. In the other one, they just said, "Jesus, Jesus, help us, save us." This one, they say, "Don't you care that we're dying?" There's sort of a little bit of an attitude with this as well. See that? Which means these guys are real, by the way. It's okay once in a while when we have an attitude with the Lord, like, "God, what are you doing? Can't you see? I'm sinking here. Hello." Okay, you're in good company. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Notice that? He rebukes the wind and he speaks to the sea. In the other one, he rebuked the wind and the sea. This one, he rebukes the wind and he speaks to the sea. Almost like these things are different, they're separated, they're personified. I mean, how can you rebuke a wind? Does a wind have a brain? No, does a wind have a consciousness? Can you rebuke a wind? Isn't it just, doesn't physics tell us it's just air moving around? How can you rebuke that? Fascinating, isn't it? Is this pre-scientific? Is that what it is? It's just they didn't have the technology to know, you know, meteorologically what was going on, and somehow, you know, this is just their simple way of explaining to us what was going on? No, actually it's not. And I can explain that in just a minute, because it turns out that when you read about the casting out of the demons, materials from the same era, from the same time, things in pagan writings and various other archaeological artifacts that we found and evidence of this, it proves that when people talked about demons and demon exorcism in that era, in the time that these gospels were written, there was a lot of like voodoo and darkness, and I mean it wasn't voodoo, but that kind of thing. It was like incantations, and there was a lot of weird stuff that went along with it, and it was very clear in the writings of the time, in the Hellenistic writings, the Greek writings, in the in the writings of the Alexandrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians and all of those, whenever they talked about demonic spirits, there was always this weirdness. There was this superstitious weirdness. But when it comes to Jesus and the stories in the Bible, it's just matter of fact, isn't it? And Jesus spoke to the storm and it was still, and he spoke to the devil and he said, "Get out," and the pigs ran off, and that was it. There was no Jesus having a great big, you know, some sort of seance, or he wasn't calling up spirits, or he wasn't cutting himself with rocks, and there was no voodoo or any of that, okay? So I just want you to know that the way that the scriptures were written actually prove that they were scientific, as it were, because in comparison to the writing of the age, these were so far beyond the simplistic writings of the Greeks who thought they were something back in those days. That now when we look back on them, we look back on these things and we think, oh, well, that's just a fable. That's just people who were superstition, didn't understand. Now we know it's not really demons. It's the guy had, you know, he had multiple personality disorder, okay, is what he had. And there was an issue there with his brain. He probably dropped on his head or something when he was a kid. And there's all kinds of issues that went on in this guy's life. Maybe he had, you know, real serious anger issues and they couldn't manage this guy. And maybe he was just buff. That's why he could break the chains that they held him with. And he just loved, he had like a goth kind of vibe going. He hung out in the cemeteries, and he just, you know, he would inflict himself with, he was a cutter, and we just look at all of that. Okay, the Bible says he was possessed of devils, okay? And that's not pre-scientific, that's just the truth. Now, we've gotten so scientific, we think we're all so smart. But the same people today that would have been the people back then were all the Greeks who thought that they were so ever so smart. They were the ones who were all into their voodoo stuff. Okay, the same brilliant minds, Aristotle and all those guys, were coming up with that weird stuff that are coming up now with the so-called scientific method. And God's word has just stayed stable, never changed, stayed the same. We're just going to tell you the facts. Guy was frothing at the mouth. Jesus said, "Come out." The guy was healed. End of story. So I don't want you to read these stories as if they're pre-scientific and they have no bearing on the way we deal with issues today. I'm going to tell you, people who are demon-possessed today need to be delivered of demons today. And it's not going to happen through a pill. Be that as it may, we'll continue with the story. Jesus is apparently talking to the wind. I don't know about you, but if that troubles you, what happens next should trouble you even more. The wind actually listened. Okay, because that's freaky. All right, and the waves, he commanded the waves. He said, "Peace, be still," and they were still. Ooh, man, I tell you, this is big stuff right here. Can you believe it? I'm serious. I mean, you guys are like, oh, yes, 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 because you're great Christians. Thank you. That's a wonderful thing to say. I love it. I love it. You guys are the amen corner, and it's wonderful. Just think about it for just a minute before you say amen. Can you actually believe this? Yeah. Colorful Christians. My friends, I can tell you, while I have never seen the storm stop in front of me, I have seen the storms that rage in people's hearts stilled in an instant when the Spirit of God comes through with just a single word. I have seen people delivered from fears, anxieties, from suicide. I've seen people set free. And I want you to know, I believe with all my heart that God is still doing that today. And he will do it for you. There is more power in God's little finger than all the power of the universe could amass. Accumulate it all. And God, with his little finger, can make it all disappear. For my movie friends, God knows the whooshy finger hold. I'm sorry. Sorry. Okay, anyway. my teenagers are with me. The rest of you are lost on that one. Okay. Peace be still. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, and why is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Notice Mark tells a little bit more. He puts a little more emotion into the story. Matthew's just very matter of fact. And the reason why Matthew is matter of fact is because he's trying to give you a different perspective. Okay, he's actually leaving out some of the personal elements and the sort of the more subjective elements to give you just objective truth, because Matthew's a tax collector. Okay, in case you didn't figure that one out, he's a money guy. He likes to dot the T's and dot the I's and cross the T's, and he wants to make sure everything balances. So he's an emotion-free guy. Okay, he's just giving you the straight old facts. Okay, Mark is obviously a lot more emotional in this, and he says, listen, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And then Jesus comes out and says, "Why? How could you guys not believe?" Now, ask yourself the question, what would you have done if you were in the boat with him? I think you'd be in the same position that these guys were in when you run to Jesus, sleeping in the boat. You're thinking, how can you sleep in this, man? Are you crazy? I don't know about you guys, but have you ever been on a boat in a storm? And not just a big boat, but I'm talking about a small boat. 12 people can fit on this thing. It's a little boat, okay? You're out there in the middle of a storm, and the waves are huge. They're crashing over the sides of the boat. How can you be asleep in this? Either you're just like totally exhausted, or you've taken something, man. I don't know, Dramamine has really knocked you out on this one. But why does Jesus come to them and say, oh, ye of little faith? Are we not allowed to be afraid in the storms of life? Isn't it natural for us when storms are raging around us in the real things that are happening in our lives? Some of you right here have got some pretty significant storms. Big stuff. Are we not allowed to be afraid? Well, the thing that you need to see in all of this is, and this is why Jesus kind of gets on him. He says, I don't understand how you guys could not believe. I'll tell you why. Because these are disciples of the Messiah, okay? These are guys who have accepted that Jesus is not just a rabbi teaching wonderful truths. He is actually the Son of God who has come to save the world from their sins. So, if you know that he is the Son of God, then you ought to have an expectation that the Son of God is most certainly not going to die in a storm on a lake. You know what I'm saying? There's no prophetic word in the Old Testament that says Messiah is going to come and then he's going to be knocked out by a storm on the lake. Okay, with his disciples. There's no scriptural reference for it. And so, if they had known the word, they would not have been afraid of the storm. You understand? If they had known the prophetic word about Messiah, they would not have been afraid. They would have been just like Jesus, asleep in the boat. They would have totally relaxed because, you know what? Jesus doesn't die in a storm. This is not the way he dies. Okay, so we're with him. We're not going down. This is cool. Bring it on. And they would at least have had the confidence to be able to do the right thing. Now, they would still have had to manage the storm. They would still have had to sail through the storm. It still would have been difficult. They still would have had to learn get the ropes right and get the sail down and make sure that they would have had to do their work. But they would at least have had this in their heart, the hope and the confidence, this is not how I die. Does that make sense to you? So how can we apply that in our regular everyday life right now? Well, if you know the word, the Bible tells you that there is nothing that is too great that God will allow you to face which will overcome you. So therefore, in whatever the storm of life it is that you find yourself in, God will give you the strength to endure it. And he will either calm the storm or he will calm your heart, but it will be calm. There will be a calm when you can rest. Think about it. Peter, the Apostle Peter, okay, after all of these stories, they've learned their lesson now. Peter is, this is in the book of Acts, you can read the story about Peter's life. He gets arrested by the Jewish authorities. Now, Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've gone out and they're preaching in all the towns of Judea. And Peter's out, you know, he's out preaching, and they arrest him, and they put him in prison, and they want to kill him. Peter falls asleep in the prison. In fact, they're busy praying for him that he'll be set free, and the people who are praying are so unconvinced in their prayers that they don't even believe it when the story pans out the way it does. But listen, this is what happens. Peter's in prison, the disciples are praying, and God sends an angel to set Peter free from the prison, okay? Peter's fast asleep in the prison, turns out, because he's learned his lesson from Jesus. Hey, you know what? This is not how I die. Now, you might think, well, Stephen just died this way. I'm sorry if you guys are not following me, but Stephen was one of he was the first martyr, the first Christian martyr, and it was not too long before the story that Stephen had been killed. So we know that some of the Christians are dying already, and Peter's now been arrested, put into prison, and could die, except for one thing, and that is that before Jesus left, Jesus said to Peter, when you are old, people will lead you in a way you do not want to go, indicating how he would die. What's the key word there? Old. Cool, huh? So Peter is young. He's in the prison. And he's like, this is not how I die. So I can sleep. So he goes to sleep. The angel comes and kicks him awake. He has to kick him. An angel has to kick him to wake him up. And Peter thinks he's having a dream. So he's like, yeah, whatever. The angel says, get up, man. Get up. Peter gets up. He's like, what's up? And the angel says, listen, just follow me, okay? Just follow me. And so they walk out. The gates open. He walks out. And next thing you know, the angel disappears. And Peter finds himself on the street. And he comes to and he's like, hey, wait a second. This is for real. So he runs to the house of the disciples. And he knocks on the door. And the young girl opens up the little window to look outside and see who it is. And there's Peter standing. She's in the house praying for Peter's release. She closes the door, runs inside and says, Peter's outside. She didn't even let him in. So freaked out by what's going on. And they're like, no, he's not. He's in prison. So much for their prayers, right? We Christians, sometimes we're gullible and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we believe stuff we shouldn't and sometimes we don't believe the stuff we should. I want you to know something, that if God has given you a promise, you can take it to the bank. And when the storm comes, you can rest and you can say, that's not how I die. So how do you get to know your personal promise? Well, first you get to know the promises God's given to us, all in all. And then you start to recognize your responsibility with that. Because God makes promises but expects our obedience. And then when you know that you're living in obedience to the Lord and you're doing the right thing and everything around you is going wrong, you can rest assured that God will bring you through. And you will be more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. I want you to notice two things right here. First of all, the story about the storm and about a guy sleeping in a boat. Does it remind you of anything else in the Bible?
Jonah.
Brilliant. Round of applause, please. That's brilliant. Come on. Jonah. It was, you know, this is amazing because in the first service I had a teenager who answered that question and said Jonah, like just like that. Okay, turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And Jonah's in the Old Testament. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, so it's not too far back, just a little, you know, just a little snippet of your Bible like this. It's between Obadiah and Micah. Just a couple pages long. I want you to notice something about this story and the storm right here. Are you guys still hanging with me? Are you enjoying this? Are we having fun? Are you guys cool with this? Because now we're getting down to the meat and potatoes over here, and I've still got some things to share with you, and I hope you're not in a hurry to leave. If you really need to leave, it's okay. Just quietly make your way to the back, and we'll let you go. I understand. But I've got some stuff. Hang with me if you can, and listen to this. This is very cool. The book of Jonah. Now, you need to recognize, again, this is part of your Bible study. See, when you're reading through, you hear about Jesus sleeping in the boat, there's a storm, you ought to think, hey, wait, have I ever heard of this before? It kind of sounds familiar. It's like a theme tune that's going in your brain. You're like, oh, I recognize that. What is that? Follow that little thread, and it'll lead you back to Jonah. Because believe it or not, Jonah is supposed to be what's on your mind right now. In fact, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew writes these words. Jesus actually says, one greater than Jonah is amongst you. So Jonah pops up just a couple chapters later. So you're supposed to be thinking of Jonah when you read about Jesus in the boat. Let's read Jonah's version, the story that happened to Jonah. Okay, here we have. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. By the way, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the greatest empire in the world at the time. Okay, the city of Nineveh preceded the city of Babylon. Babylon was in the Persian, the Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonians took over from Assyria, and then the Persians took over from Babylon. Anyway, so this is kind of the way it all worked. Assyrian empire is about 700 BC, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah saying, go to that capital city. Like, it'd be like saying to you, get up and go to DC. Okay? That great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why would he do that? Well, because which one of you would get up and just go out and start standing around a street corner in D.C. with no invitation from anybody and nobody that you know and just stand out there with a placard or a billboard or something and just say, woe to you, the end of the world is coming. It's May 21st and the end of the world is coming. So Jonah's like, ain't gonna happen, buddy. He got up and he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. That's where we went, Luke. Remember that? We went to Joppa. Cool, huh? And went down, he paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord? But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Stop. Remember Jesus was rebuking winds?
Yeah.
It's interesting, isn't it? In this particular occasion, God sent the wind. That sounds like the wind is a messenger from God. Interesting. I thought wind was just air moving around. I thought there was physics to it. I thought we had like the Gulf Stream and all that kind of stuff, and it's just the wind, right? Did you know that God could change the Gulf Stream if he wanted? He doesn't want to. That's why it hasn't happened. But if he wanted to, he could change it in a heartbeat. And everything that we've trusted in could, as easily as a shift in the wind, could be changed forever. And the pride and the arrogance of the great Americans could be humbled in an instant with just a shift in the breeze. Oh, we are so foolish. The wind was sent by God. Well, it makes me think of two things. First of all, there could be winds sent from God, and then there could be winds that are not sent from God, because Jesus rebuked the wind in his version of the story. And Jesus would certainly not rebuke a messenger from God, since Jesus is God, and how would God send a messenger and then rebuke the messenger for going? Logically, it doesn't make any sense, does it? So let's think through that. God is faithful and true, and he doesn't have double standards, so he wouldn't send a messenger and rebuke the messenger for obeying him. Okay? When you obey God, you get blessed. When you disobey God, you get disciplined, right? That's the story. So if the wind went out as a messenger from God in the story of Jonah, then who did the wind come out from that was the wind that Jesus rebuked? It's possible that that wind came from Satan. If it's rebuked by Jesus, then it's possible that the wind was brought about by some demonic force, which is also one of the reasons why Matthew uses that little Greek word in there to say, sit up and pay attention right here. I want you to see something supernatural that's happening. A wind arose, a great tempest arose. So Satan also has the power to cause the wind to happen. I'm going to come to that. That's the most important point of the day. And let me just read the story. And it says, the Lord sent out the great wind. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Okay, do you see the correlation here? Do you see the you're supposed to compare these two stories? Okay, let's compare the two stories. Jonah running from God, Jesus obeying God. Okay, totally different thing. The guy who's running away from God gets a wind sent by God to stop him. The guy who's obeying God gets a wind sent from the devil to stop him. Notice this? Okay? So we need to recognize from these two stories that we've got both a God who is our protector and who is our commissioner, and we also have an enemy who is standing against us from being obedient to the Lord. So what can we do about analyzing the wind and the tempest in our own lives? Are you suffering in the midst of a tempest right now? Let's consider the source of that tempest. Is this tempest because you have been disobedient to the Lord and are running away from God? I'm going to tell you, all the rebuking will not stop that wind. You can stand against a wind that is coming against you because of your disobedience, and you can rebuke it all you like. It's not going to go anywhere because it's sent by God. You get it? It's pretty powerful stuff right there, guys. It's going to help you in your prayer life. Because what does Jonah actually need to do? Well, if you read on in the story of Jonah, here's what he does. He calls out to God and he says, Lord, please hear my prayer. Save these people that I'm with. And he says to the guys, throw me into the sea. Here's what happens when you're running up against a storm of your own making. I'm going to tell you that you cannot escape the consequences. You can't escape the consequences. God loves you. And God will deliver you from the consequence, the eternal consequence of your sin. But there is a natural consequence to your disobedience, which you must face. The good news is, even though Jonah was thrown overboard, the grace of God was such that Jonah didn't drown. In fact, Jonah barely even felt the water because it wasn't just a moment later and he was swallowed up by a great fish. Now, I'm sure that wasn't all that peachy keen, okay? I'm sure it wasn't all that nice in there. It probably didn't smell too good. And 3 days later, when he got spit up on the land, it probably wasn't all that marvelous either, okay? Now, how that is physically possible, I couldn't begin to tell you. But again, I started reading this with the idea in my head that this is true, okay? And I'm not going to read it with a skeptical mind, therefore, I'm going to read it with a mind of faith that says, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this, more than a story, what do you want to teach me through this truth? God, how does this apply to my life? Am I going to be cast out there and you know, next time I go fishing and get swallowed up by a great big fish? I hope not. But how can I use that symbolically in my life? Well, this is what's going to happen. If you're disobedient to the Lord, it's very likely that God will send a storm against you. Okay? It's just likely. That's because God wants to. God loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you in your disobedience. God loves you so much that He allows things to go wrong so that you and your attention can get arrested and you can say to God, okay, God, here I am. But in the midst of that, He'll protect you. In the midst of all of that, He'll still protect you if you'll let Him. And it was in the belly of that whale that Jonah bowed his knee and said, all right, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll go do. And here's what happens when you come out of the natural consequences of your own misbehavior. You better start being obedient to the Lord and do what He told you to do at first. That's what that first storm is all about. But Matthew's version of the storm tells you about a storm that arises because you're doing the right thing. And there are many people who go through storms because they're doing the right thing. And if you try to think that somehow there's something going on that God's trying to teach you in the middle of you doing the right thing and the storm arising, I tell you what, you're going to let the devil run riot over you and run roughshod over you. There comes a time when you need to stand up and rebuke the storm because it's not God sending you the storm, it's the devil sending you the storm. There are times when that happens because you've been faithful to God, you've been obedient to God, you're following the instruction of the Lord, and you're doing what God said, and Satan wants to stop you. Why does he want to stop you? Well, because it turns out Satan's been trying to stop this one guy in the Gadarenes. He's been trying to stop him for ages, ever since this guy was a kid. It's taken an entire legion of Satan's demons to keep this guy from the destiny that God has planned for him. Satan knew, somehow he had some foreknowledge that this guy was going to be a radical for God. And he said, you know what, I'm never going to let that happen. So he infests him with demons, a legion of demons to imprison and incarcerate this guy. So much so that he's a complete madman. They cannot contain this guy. They try to put him in chains. They keep him in prisons. He breaks free. He's just absolutely crazy. In fact, Matthew tells you there are two guys. Mark and Luke tell you there's just one guy. I haven't figured that one out yet, but when we get there, I'll tell you. In the meantime, let's just think about the guy who's possessed by this devil. The devil has some inclination as to what it is that his potential is, and he wants to stop it. So a legion of demons keeps this guy under guard, under lock and key. They've got him in maximum security prison, Satan's prison, so he'll never meet God. But here's one thing I want to tell you. It doesn't matter what kind of footholds you've allowed Satan to have in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of strongholds he's gained in your life. There's one thing Satan cannot do. Can I tell you what it is? He cannot stop you from coming to the feet of Jesus. A legion of demons weren't strong enough to stop that man from coming to Jesus. And I want to tell you, no matter what it is that you're facing in your life that is a result of your bad decisions, okay, and Satan has gained access to your life and all this, and he might lie to you and tell you you belong to him and your family belongs to him and everything you own belongs to him. He is a liar. And I want to tell you there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot stop you from bowing your knee at the foot of Jesus, and that's where this man found his deliverance. And all it took was one word from Jesus, one word. Now, Mark's version of the story, he goes on to tell you, I don't have time to read it now. Mark tells you that Jesus engages in conversation with this guy. He says, what's your name? Well, the guy says, my name is Legion, because a legion of demons is infesting this guy. Well, I don't know if Jesus was asking the demons what their name was, what their names were, or if Jesus was asking the guy what his name was, but the demons answered. Doesn't matter. Jesus set him free. One word. He said, go. One word. Go. And they were gone. And here's what happens, right? We know that 2,000 pigs hurtle off a cliff into the water and they all die. And the people run back into town. The whole town comes up and says, leave us, Jesus. We want nothing to do with you. It's, you know, economy, economy, economy. We don't want you. You're bad for the economy. Please leave. Jesus leaves. And when he leaves, this guy wants to go with him. And Jesus says to the guy, no, you got to stay. and you go tell everybody what God has done for you. Now you see the guy begin to step into his destiny. Are you ready for this? He begins to step into his destiny. He starts telling people what Jesus has done in his life. And not too many months later, Jesus comes back to the same territory where just the other day they were telling him, please leave. And the whole place is ripe for the harvest. Through one man. This ought to change the way you look at people who are in trouble. When you look at someone who's doped out on drugs, when you look at someone who's caught in the addictions of alcohol, when you look at somebody who's demonized or who's got issues or mental issues or whatever it is, and Satan's trying to get a hold of these people, you ought to look at those people and say, why does Satan want them so bad? What's he trying to stop them from getting into? Satan's got them in maximum security. Why? Because he wants to thwart what God is going to do in their lives. I want to tell you something. We're about to turn this thing on its head. What Satan has planned for your destruction, we're about to turn around for God's glory. Because it's time. It's time. Jesus is going to stand up, and not only will he rebuke the storm, but he's going to rebuke the devil in your life. And I want you to know whether the storm was of your own making or whether the storm was of the devil's making, it doesn't matter. They both get calmed. God stops them both. The winds cease, the waves settle down, and peace comes because God will do it, and he'll bring it in your life. And you must know that the end result here is a harvest the likes of which the world has never yet seen. That's why you and I need to reflect on these things and say, okay, God, okay, God, okay, God, okay, God. There's a lot in here. We're not going to talk about it anymore today. It's time to go home. Fun stuff. And I just encourage you, grab your Bibles and start reading.